Ezra. Small book. Just as a reminder or as a summary of where we are so far, and it plays in, it's why I'm doing that. Israel divided, Israel in the north, carried away by Assyria, not to return. Benjamin and Judah in the south continued on for a while until Nebuchadnezzar came in and carried them away captive. Jeremiah 25, it was prophesied that they would be in Babylon for 70 years for a multitude of reasons. One, because of idolatry, for sure. Two, they had neglected the Sabbath for 490 years. They were supposed to let the ground lay fallow one out of every 7 years. They had never done that in the 490 years they were there. So the Lord said, I'd like to have my 70 years you owe the land, so I'm going to take you out, and it'll lie dormant for 70 years. They were carried away into Babylon. Guys like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, carried off into captivity. 70 years taken from their homeland. The temple in Jerusalem is destroyed. And yet in that time there were some prophecies. And I'll read one to you from Isaiah 44, and this plays into what we're going to cover today. The Lord through Isaiah had said this, Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, stretcheth forth the heavens alone, spreads abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, maketh the diviners mad, turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be inhabited, to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, Be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, Thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. One of the prophecies that the Jews had in captivity, actually it was before they even went, Isaiah was given a prophecy involving a guy named Cyrus, who had not yet been born. Cyrus ends up being the head of the Medo-Persian Empire. They attack Babylon. They come in underneath, and if we continue on with that, if we would continue reading in Isaiah 45, the Lord lays out how it was going to happen with Cyrus coming in, diverting the river of the Euphrates, coming in under the walls of Babylon while they were in partying and taking the city without a fight. The Lord had said to Israel, Jerusalem will be inhabited again, and the temple will be rebuilt. In Ezra chapter 1, when we started this, we see the fulfillment of that. And Josephus tells us in history that when Cyrus came in, Daniel was still there in Babylon and came out and showed him that the Lord had written about him and called him by name 100 plus years before he was born, that this that he was prophesied of, and it had an effect on him. Is that in the scripture? No. Is it likely? I would think so, especially given what Cyrus does, because at the beginning of the book of Ezra, when we started it, there was the proclamation by Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be filled, that the Lord stirred the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation, and this is from Ezra 1, throughout all his kingdom, and put it in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he's charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is Judah. And then he goes on to say, who among you is of his people, go back and build your temple. And there's the proclamation that Cyrus makes saying, you guys can go back. And these people who were in captivity for 70 years, most of them never having even been to Jerusalem or back into Israel, never having seen the first temple, which was destroyed, got the opportunity. In fact, they were sponsored by Cyrus, a pagan king, to go back and rebuild the temple. And in chapter 2 of Ezra, it was the genealogies, the families that went back, and there were about 49,000 people that went back, took a 900-mile trip on foot, on camelback, hauling all of their possessions, moving their lives back to a city that was destroyed. In chapter 3, they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, where they remember when they were preserved in the wilderness by God, and then they start the work, and we're told at the end of that that there was great joy and there was great sorrow. The old people, there were some older people among them who still remembered the first temple that had been destroyed 50, 60 years earlier. And when they saw the new temple, it in no way compared to Solomon's temple. And for them, it was sad, and I think there was some regret in that. We covered that last time about what was lost, because they had turned from the Lord, they'd gone to idolatry, the former glory was gone. But yet, the Lord also prophesying, and we looked at that last week, one of Haggai's prophecies, talking about that the glory of the second house would be greater than the first, and this would be the temple, yes, remodeled a bit by Herod, but this would be the temple that Jesus would go in and clean out and teach the religious leaders, and he walked in this temple. So certainly the Lord with them, the glory of the latter temple was greater. But then in chapter 4 last week, the adversaries happened, and it starts from then on for the rest of the book of Ezra. There are adversaries, there is difficulty, there is strife, because whenever the work of the Lord begins, there is automatically opposition. And at the end, the last verse of Ezra chapter 4, then ceased the work of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem. So it ceased under the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. It ceases 15 years between chapter 4 and chapter 5. For 15 years, these people who gave up everything they had known in Babylon, many of them having businesses, having family, left them to go back, and feeling they were called of the Lord to go back to their homeland, to this ruined city, to rebuild it, specifically to build the temple of God again. And the enemies of God first tried to join them, saying, oh, we want to help you. And the Israelites, knowing what had happened last time they had mixed with the people of the land, said, no way, this is, you are not going to worship with us. This has nothing to do with you. We're going to build this to our God. So then the adversaries wrote back to the king and told him, hey, this is a rebellious city. They're not going to, if this place is built again, look through your history books. This place rebelled against kings. And if they get rebuilt again, you're going to lose your presence in this area. They're not going to be paying taxes anymore. You got to stop this. And the king had said at the end of chapter 4 that they would stop until he researched the matter a little more fully. And so they stopped building for 15 years. And they, you know, at this point, they got to be thinking, they're afraid. What happened? Now we're away from home. Now we've ticked off the king, and he's not a nice guy. I thought this is where the Lord was calling us. And certainly any of us who've been in the position of stepping out and following the Lord's voice get to that place where there's a little bit of opposition, and you start going back, well, did I really hear from you? I mean, I thought I heard from you, but boys, you'd think if I heard from you, there wouldn't be any opposition. It would just, everything would naturally flow, and I wouldn't have any problems. And now we've been commanded to stop, and nothing's happening, and it's been years. But yet, in the midst of that fear and that uncertainty and that doubt and that disillusionment, I think they'd forgotten about Isaiah 44, where the Lord had said, temple's going to be rebuilt. It's going to happen. And they had quit. So we come to chapter 5, 15 years later, and it starts out by saying, then the prophets, Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews that were in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Now, I'll be a little bit still before we get to Haggai and Zechariah on Sunday nights. And at the risk of jumping around too much, I just want to read to you the beginning of Haggai's prophecy, what he said to them. Because here they are after, and if you want to drill, find Haggai, short little book, pretty close to the end of the Old Testament. In the midst of stopping and the work not going on for 15 years, Haggai stands up, and this is what he says. It's in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You've sown much, and you bring in little. You eat, but you have not enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag full of holes. What God is saying, now think about it for just a minute. He says, is it right for you to be living? Because apparently when they stopped building at the word of the king on the temple, they went to building their own homes and setting up their life there. And it's been 15 years they've been working on that. And God says, is it right for you to be living in a completed house when the thing that I commanded you to do isn't done? And you're wondering why you're there, and everything you try to do seems to come to frustration. You sow, you plant, but you're only getting a little back. You try to eat, but you don't have enough. You try to drink, you don't have enough. You clothe yourself, you never get warm. Whatever you earn, it seems like it just kind of wastes away. Thus saith the Lord of hosts in verse 7, consider your ways. Think about this for a minute. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, said the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because mine house that is waste, and you run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, the earth is stayed from her fruit. I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, upon the corn, upon the wine, upon the oil, upon that which the ground brings forth, upon men, upon cattle, upon the labor of your hands. And then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. What Haggai basically said to them was, why did you stop? Oh, the king told you to stop. Who's your king? Wait a minute. Did I tell you to stop? I don't remember saying stop. I told you to go build my house. Go build my house. You faced opposition. Okay. What's going on? It's been 15 years. What are you waiting for? And Haggai says, you know, my word hasn't changed. It still means what I said it means. Your command to go build this place has not been repealed. Just because the king says don't, I said do. Trust me in this. And then if you go and you look at Zechariah, Haggai really focused on do what I told you to do. Zechariah really focused on yourself, on the Israelites personally, and what they were supposed to do in his prophecy that's mentioned there. And he's the one who says, you know, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And basically, between those two prophets, one of them said, you have my word to rebuild that house. Do it. And the other one said, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my spirit. You've got my spirit. My spirit will allow you to accomplish my word. What are you waiting for? And the people, after 15 years of going about their own business and getting caught up in their own life, said, yeah, why don't we start building again? Why did we stop again? I had that promise. I think I'm going to take him at his word. And when they do that, well, notice in Ezra chapter 5, verse 2, back where we were. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Jeshua, the son of Josadak, the high priest, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And with them were the prophets of God helping them. Which is right. I like to see that. The prophets, the clergy got a hammer in their hand. You know, it's not just you common people now, you go do the work. No, they're getting dirty. The thing is, they still don't have permission from the king. Last word the king ever said was stop. And so now they find themselves in the position of saying, do I listen to the king or do I listen to God? Well, God has been real clear. In fact, he's reinforced the fact that we're supposed to be obeying his word. So they do it. And of course, when you try to be obedient, it seems like for 15 years, the enemies have been quiet. The enemies have no, and of course, remember when they accused the Jews and they said, they're rebuilding that city. They're rebuilding that city and it's going to become a strong place and you're going to lose tax money. Well, what have they been doing for 15 years? Working on the houses in the city. But you don't hear about the enemies complaining about them working on the houses. As long as they stop building that temple, as long as they neglect the spiritual side of things, you can continue on. Don't worry about that. But as soon as they pick a hammer up and go back at the temple again, when they start to do what the Lord called them to do, oh, surprise, who shows up? At the same time, verse 3, came to them Tatnai. Tatnai. Not a good name, Tatnai. Governor on this side of the river. And this guy, you know he's bad news. Shethar Bonzai. Shethar Bonzai. You know, I don't know. Who picks a name like that? I don't know. And their companions, and said thus unto them, who has commanded you to build this house and to make this wall? Then said we unto them after this manner, what are the names of the men that make this building? Who do you think you are? Who told you you could do this? What's going on? I mean, they immediately come in and start causing trouble. Interesting side note, there was a cuneiform tablet found from 502 BC that contained the name Tatnai, who was the governor on that side of the river. So there is archaeological evidence to confirm what we already know is true, God's word. This guy really existed, and he showed up, and they immediately got in the people's face, said, "What do you think you're doing? The king said to stop doing this. Who do you think you are? Give me your names. We're going back to the king." But, and this is the cool thing, but the eye of their God was upon the elders of the Jews, that they could not cause them to cease till the matter came to Darius. And then they returned answer by letter concerning this matter. The eye of the God of their God was upon them. You know, part of 2 Chronicles 16:9 says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards him. The heart that's perfect is the heart that's being obedient to his word, relying upon his spirit. When they did that, the Lord had their back. And they wouldn't stop. It says they could not cause them to cease, which means they refused to stop doing what God commanded, no matter what the enemies of God said. They knew who they had to be obedient to. And so it's going to tell us about the letter. And it says, the copy of the letter that Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, and Shethar-Bonzai and his companions, the The Apharsachites, which were on this side of the river, sent unto Darius the king. There's probably a Apharsachite spinning in their grave saying, "Oh, he's butchering my name. I can't believe." And the thing is, they're sending a letter, and you know Zerubbabel got a copy of this letter, because they're sending a letter back to the king Darius to say, do you know what these guys are doing? This is an accusing letter. This is the enemies of God. And they made sure that there was a registered copy that showed up for Zerubbabel and Joshua the high priest, which later, after this all pans out, is going to be framed in the word of God as a testimony to his faithfulness. You know, the accusations of the enemy, hang on to them, because God's going to do what he promised. And they sent a letter unto him, verse 7, wherein was written thus, unto Darius the king, all peace. Be it known unto the king that we went to the province of Judea, to the house of the great God, which is builded with great stones, and timber is laid in the walls. You know, this is sounding like a fort, king. They're not supposed to, you know, great stones, big timbers. This could be a stronghold. You better be careful. And this work goeth fast on and prospers in his hands. You better do something quick, because they're going to have something built before you know it. Then asked we those elders and said unto them thus, who commanded you to build this house and to make up these walls? We asked their names also to certify thee, that we might write the names of the men that were chief among them. And check this out. This is what the answer was. And thus they returned us answer, saying, we're the servants of the God of heaven and earth, and build the house that was builded these many years ago, which a great king of Israel builded and set up. Who do you think you are? What's your names? Doesn't matter. We're just servants of God. You can tell them that it's the servants of the Most High God that are building this at his command. It sounds an awful lot like, Peter in Acts chapter 4, where they are commanded not to speak anymore in Jesus' name. And Peter said, well, you know, you can judge whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God. But we just have to speak what we've seen and heard. And these guys, very, not offensively defiant, but very confident in the command that they've been given. And no, we're not going to play your little game. You can just tell them it's the servants of God building this. And this was part of the answer. But after that, our fathers had provoked the God of heaven unto wrath. And he gave them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this house and carried the people away into Babylon. Now, this is part of the letter that Tatnai sent, and he's recording the answer that the Jews gave them when they tried to find out, who told you could do this and what are your names? And here they say, well, we're the servants of the Most High God. And you know what? We're the ones that our fathers had built this temple, but then they provoked God of heaven unto wrath. Right in their explanation of what they were doing, they were owning their sin nationally and saying, yep, we did it. We blew it. And the reason why we were carried away to Babylon was because of our sin. And he was the one who destroyed this. But in the first year of Cyrus, the king of Babylon, the same king Cyrus made a decree to build this house of God. Now they're telling him, they're reminding the king, well, yeah, but Cyrus made a decree. Now you remember from when we went through the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, right? With a statue, head of gold, and the next part was silver, and then it was, bronze, and then it was iron, and then iron mixed with clay. And Nebuchadnezzar was told by Daniel, by God through Daniel, that the head of gold was Babylon, and they were the most perfect kingdom. And then underneath them came a lesser kingdom that was civil, which was the Medes and the Persians, coming down into the two arms, one side the Medo, one side the Persian. Well, Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar was a perfect monarchy. He could do whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted, and nobody could question it. If today he said everybody has to wear green, and tomorrow he said everybody has to wear blue, then everybody wore green today and blue tomorrow, and he could change his mind on a dime. The next one, the lesser kingdom, gave less power to the monarch. You remember when they came in, Daniel's an old man, the people in the court are jealous of him, and they get the king to sign a decree that anybody prays to anyone other than the king for however many days, was it 30 days or whatever, would be thrown in the lion's den. And Daniel, as an old man, prayed anyways, as he always did. And when he's arrested for it, the king wanted to change his mind, but he wasn't allowed to do it because, and it said it in Daniel chapter 6, verse 15, these men assembled unto the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." The king could write any law he wanted, but once he set something down on paper and established a law, it was unchangeable. And the king he liked Daniel. He didn't want it to happen, but he couldn't change the law. Daniel goes in the lion's den, and you know the rest of the story. So now we have, this is the same Medo-Persian Empire, different Darius, and they're reminding him that Cyrus had made a decree that said this house should be built. So we see what happens. Well, and he talks, they list out more of the decree here, that the vessels of gold and silver in the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took out of the temple that was in Jerusalem, and brought them into the temple of Babylon, those did Cyrus the king take out of the temple of Babylon, and they were delivered unto one whose name was Sheshbazzar, it's another name for Zerubbabel, whom he had made governor, and said unto him, "Take these vessels, go, carry them into the temple that's in Jerusalem, and let the house of God be builded in this place." Then came the same Sheshbazzar and laid the foundation of the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And since that time, even until now, it has been in the building. Yet it's not finished. It's been 15 years. It's sort of a contractor pause. You know how that works? You hire somebody to do some work, and you ask them, what's going on? And they say, oh, no, it's still in the building. Like the insulation going on our heating cooling unit out back. They worked on it for a month. There's still a ladder leaned up against the roof in the back. It's been a few months, but it's still in the building. Yeah, we're still working on it. The ladder's still there. Well, you know, it's a 15-year pause, but it's still in the building. And so they finish by saying, "Now, therefore, if it seem good to the king, let there be a search made in the king's treasure house, which is there at Babylon, whether it be so that a decree was made of Cyrus the king to build this house of God at Jerusalem, and let the king send his pleasure to us concerning this matter." The enemies don't think there is such a decree. They didn't know about any such decree, but they sent that back to the king. But since it's the Medes and the Persians, and they value the decrees made by the king to such a high degree that it's unchangeable, they have to go look. And so we see, then Darius the king made a decree, and a search was made in the house of the rolls where the treasure was laid up in Babylon. And there was found at Achmetha, in the palace that is in the province of the Medes, a roll, and therein was a record thus written. Now, for us, you think, okay, well, what does the law say? We just go back, we pull up the database of bills that were passed by the House and the Senate, and we can find something that was done. Back then, there was no database. There were things written on scrolls. And everything that was written by hand, and it was laborious to copy it. So when a scroll was made, and you think every decree the guy ever made when he was king was written down, there's got to be a sea of scrolls with every little decree and law ever written. And so they start looking, and what happens is it wasn't in the House of Treasures in Babylon. Where they found it was this place, Achmetha, which historically, it was a couple hundred miles away from there, and it was the summer home where some of the Persian kings would go to stay. And so apparently, it was on a summer vacation that Cyrus wrote this, and a copy of that scroll just so happened to be in that palace, and someone just so happened to find it, just so happened, as just so happens when God's hand is behind something, another God incidence or coincidence that God is behind, they find this scroll. And this is what it says, very familiar because it's similar to what was at the beginning of Ezra. "In the first year of Cyrus the king, the same Cyrus, the king made a decree concerning the house of God at Jerusalem, let the house be builded, the place where they offer sacrifices, and let the foundations thereof be strongly laid, the height thereof 60 cubits, the breadth thereof 60 cubits, with 3 rows of great stones and a row of timber, That's interesting. Here is the enemy saying, there's great stones being used and there's timber being used. You know, hey, you might want to check that out. Sounds like a fort to me. Great stones and timber. And then they dig up the decree, and lo and behold, what did the decree specifically say? Use great stones and timber. So they were actually being obedient to the law of the Medes and the Persians and building the way they were. And even more so, let the expenses be given out of the king's house. Not only did Cyrus give permission, he funded it. He sent the money to actually build God's temple. And also let the golden and the silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, be brought unto Babylon, be restored, and brought again unto the temple, which is at Jerusalem, everyone to his place, in the place of them in the house of God. Everything that was taken that was still around, all of the implements of worship, the golden poles and pots and the censers and all of those things, and there was a list of them in it was a chapter 2, I think, all of the things that went along with them, the number of knives used for sacrifices, all of that stuff, the treasure, was given up by Cyrus to go back to the temple. Now, therefore, Tattletale, Tatnai, governor beyond the river, Shethar Bonzai, and your companions, the Apharsachites, which are beyond the river, be ye far from thence. This is the command of Darius the king. Yo, you guys, beat it. Leave them alone. I don't want you around there at all. Stop bugging them. Let the work of this house of God alone. Let the governor of the Jews and the elders of the Jews build this house of God in his place. That is the place where God's house was to be built. That is the place that David bought, the threshing floor of Araunah. That was the place where he laid up and then Solomon built the temple. It was the place God put his name in Jerusalem. And it is still the place that the temple is supposed to be. And it is the place that the temple will be built again. You read the prophecies of what's going to come. There will be another temple. Happens to be a dome in the rock there right now. You know, some people speculate that it would be possible to build the temple and leave the Dome of the Rock alone. It would be in the outer court of the Gentiles. I don't know about that. Might be one day they finally have enough and fire up the bulldozers and you wake up in the morning and you see the bullets flying in the Middle East. I don't know. But there will be a temple in that same place because that is the place God said it should be built. That's the place where Cyrus commanded them to build it, and that's going to be the place the next one will be built. Moreover, verse 8, I make a decree. Not only did I find that decree by Cyrus, let me say something. What you shall do to the elders of those Jews for the building of this house of God, that of the king's goods, even of the tribute beyond the river, forthwith expenses be given unto these men, that they be not hindered. Darius said, not only are you going to allow them to continue to build, you know what I want you to do? I want you to take that tax money you were so concerned about. How about you give it to them so they can finish the job? Now, would that be a great use of taxes? If the leader said, you know, let's find out what God wants done, and we'll fund that. I struggle. You know, I'm not a real political guy. Do you know that spending bill, the stimulus package that went out, of the 700 and 800 trillion, whatever it was, I forget. Do you know that there was a provision in that for $650 million? Because this is the thing that had to be passed. And our economy is going to collapse. And in there, part of it was $650 million to buy cable TV converter boxes for people in America. Because that, the country's going to collapse. Then, did you know that passed by the Senate and the House and soon to be signed by our president is the new omnibus spending bill? Omnibus spending bill. It sounds like it was written by somebody who rode the little bus to school, you know, the special bus. I found a list of top 10 porkiest projects. Okay, this bill that is going to be signed right off by our leadership includes these items. $1.7 million. Now, the cost of this, by the way, is $410 billion. That's how much this bill is going to cost. $1.7 million is going for a honeybee factory in Texas. $475,000 is going to go build a parking garage in Utah. $200,000 is set aside for, quote, tattoo removal violence outreach program that could help gang members or others shed visible signs of their past. $300,000, yeah. Not in Maine. No, I don't think we'll be seeing much of that. I mean, there's probably some of us here who have some ink we'd like to remove, but no. $300,000 for the Montana World Trade Center. which I'm, because it is the center of world trade. $1 million for Mormon cricket control in Utah. $650,000 for beaver management in North Carolina and Mississippi. $2.1 million is going to be set aside for the Center for Grape Genetics in New York. $332,000 for the design and construction of a school sidewalk in Texas. $2 million for the promotion of astronomy in Hawaii. $2 million bucks so that people will look at the stars in Hawaii. If I lived in Hawaii, I'd be looking at the stars. I'll look at the stars in Maine for half of that, $1 million. And then the number one on my list is $1.7 million for pig odor research in Iowa. Pig odor. Let me save you some money. They stink. I had pigs growing up. What do you need to know? It smells bad. Now, you know, we laugh at that. The whole cost of that thing was $410 billion. What does that mean to you and me? That means for the average U.S. family, $4,200 of your money, or for each one of us, $1,340 for the Grape Genetic Center in pig smells. I would much rather see our government find out what God is doing and fund that with his taxes. But that's, pray for our leadership, man. We need to wake up. Verse 9, and that which they have need of, both young bulls and rams and lambs for the burnt offerings of God of heaven, wheat, salt, wine, and oil, according to the appointment by the priests which are at Jerusalem, let it be given them day by day without fail. I want you, not only do I want you to leave them alone, get away from them, I want you to take the tax money and fund them, and I want you to provide everything they need to eat as well. Oh yeah, and everything for sacrifices too. That they may offer sacrifices of sweet savors unto the Lord God of heaven and pray for the life of the king and of his sons. I think when Darius went back and looked at the record and heard what happened with Cyrus, I think he did a little more research than just that one decree. And he realized, there's something about this God that's different than the other ones. I want this thing built, and I want those people, those guys, I want them praying for me and my boys. That's what I want. And just in case you think I'm kidding, I have also made a decree in verse 11 that whosoever shall alter this word, let timber be pulled down from his house, and being set up, let him be hanged thereon, and let his house be made a dunghill for this. History tells us, Herodotus the historian says, at one point when they took Babylon, that Darius impaled 3,000 people who rebelled against him. When you read about hanging, like in the book of Esther, it's not so much, Mordecai wants to build, what, a 90-foot or a 75-foot gallows. You don't hang somebody on a 75-foot gallows because you drop somebody from 75 feet with a rope around their neck and they keep going, you know. What it is, it was actually a huge impale. It's almost like the early form of crucifixion. It was impaling where they would put them on a pike. And he said, anybody who goes against what I just wrote, I'm going to take down your house, I'm going to stick you on the wood, and then I'm going to turn the rest of it into an outdoor latrine. It's going to be a dunghill, manure pile. He says, and the God that has caused his name to dwell there, destroy all kings and people that shall put their hand to alter and to destroy this house of God which is at Jerusalem. I, Darius, have made a decree. Let it be done with speed. And you know, there was another decree made back in Genesis 12:3, where the Lord said to Abraham, I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And I think that still applies. That's a decree that has not changed. Then Tatnai, governor on this side of the river, Shethar-Boznai, and their companions, according to that which Darius the king had sent, so they did speedily. Dunghill, impaled on a pike, yes, I would do it speedily too. And the elders of the Jews builded, and they prospered through the prophesying of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah the son of Iddo, and they builded and finished it according to the commandment of the God of Israel and according to the commandment of Cyrus and Darius and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Through the prophesying, you know, it was through those prophets being obedient to speak the word of God and remind the people that God made promises to you, they're still in effect, you need to obey them, that the work was completed. And for us, you know, you look in the New Testament, one of the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives to the church is the gift of prophecy. And we're told in 1 Corinthians 14 that the one who prophesies, it's to exhortation, to encourage people to do stuff, to edification, to build them up, and to comfort. And if you have that gift, use it. Because it takes the gift of exhortation, edification, and comfort to get some people off their butts and to do what the Word of God says. And they did, because of Haggai and Zechariah. People were obedient. The work was done. And that gives me hope, personally, because I read that and I see Cyrus, Darius, and then later on Artaxerxes, who's Longimanus is going to be the one who sets forth the decree to Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The people were given favor with the king. Proverbs 21:1 says, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, and as the rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will." And you know what? If you want to, in our society, say the president's hand is in the heart of the Lord, and like rivers of water, he turns it whithersoever he will. I can waste my time all day cursing out our president. That's wrong, because we're not told to curse him out. We're told to pray for the leaders who are set in authority over us, that there's no leader in authority except which has been ordained by God. And God has put him in that place at this time. And our job is to pray that the Lord will turn his heart and give us favor in his eyes. And this house was finished on the third day of the month, Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. It took them 4 years after they started up again. And the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the children of captivity kept the dedication of this house of God with joy. I bet they were blown away at what God did. And offered at the dedication of this house of God 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs, and for a sin offering, notice this, for all Israel, 12 he-goats. There's some people who go down a weird theology road to tell you that, you know, those tribes are lost. There's no lost tribes. There were 12 goats for 12 tribes. There were still remnants of all 12 of them around at that time. It pales in comparison to what happened when Solomon built the previous one. Here you've got, 100 bulls, 200 rams, 400 lambs. When in 1 Kings 8, when Solomon did it, there were 22,000 oxen that were slaughtered and 120,000 sheep. That's a lot of animals. But, and we didn't read through it, the prophecy of Zechariah and Zechariah 4 continued on and said, don't despise the day of small things. Because, as I said, that temple eventually would be the one that Jesus the Messiah walked through. And they set the priests in their divisions and the Levites in their courses for the service of God, which is Jerusalem, as it is written in the book of Moses. They kept the law. They were not going to be led astray the same way they were before. And the children of the captivity kept the Passover upon the 14th day of the first month. For the priests and the Levites were purified together. All of them were pure and killed the Passover for all the children of captivity and for the children of the priests and for themselves. It's funny, you know, the Passover is remembering their deliverance from Egypt. In all of these people, the majority of them had never been to Jerusalem before. They hadn't been through a Passover. They hadn't been to the temple. And now, in their day, they're back in the land. They're back in their homeland. The temple is rebuilt. They've got homes in that land. The Passover is being celebrated. There are priests doing sacrifice to the Lord. And that religion that was their parents and their grandparents that the old folks used to talk about would long in their hearts, the kids were like, yeah, whatever, we've been in Babylon forever. All of a sudden, it was no longer mommy and daddy's religion, it was mine. No longer was it something that I heard about in stories, but it was something that was real and that was contemporary. And I think it's important for us as a people to make sure that our walk with the Lord is something that's not my mother's, my grandparents'. I don't read about any grandchildren in God's kingdom. God has children. You're either his child, you're not his grandchild. I don't get a pass because I have godly parents. It says, and the children of Israel, which were come again out of captivity and all such, had separated themselves unto them from the filthiness of the heathen of the land to seek the Lord God of Israel. Did eat and kept the feast of unleavened bread 7 days with joy, for the Lord had made them joyful and turned the heart of the king of Assyria unto them to strengthen their hands in the work of the house of God, the God of Israel. The filthiness was filthiness that they had adopted. The Lord had, through those sacrifices, through the shedding of a blood of an innocent substitute, had taken away their sin, and they put that away from themselves and they didn't go back to it. You know, and I look for us. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. They realized that the bondage and the captivity that they suffered was because they had turned from the Lord and they had caught themselves up with the junk of the world, the filthiness. And if you and I do the same thing, we can suffer the bondage that comes from sin. But we have been forgiven, we've been set free, and we should be as vigilant as they were to not get caught up again. Sounds like a good place to end, amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much. You have seen fit to bring us to a land where we have the freedom to worship you without fear of reprisal. We know, Lord, that that might not always be the case, but today it is, and so we do worship you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. And Lord, we do pray for our president. We pray for our senators and our representatives, Lord, our governor, and all of the other people you've placed over us. We ask, Lord, that you would take their hearts and stir them up. And Lord, move them in such a way that they have a sensitivity and a concern for the things of you. I'd love to see a revival sweep through our Congress and our House of Representatives, the Senate, and through the White House, Lord, and that this land would be restored, that there would be one more season of revival, Lord, a great awakening where people would turn to you. Lord, we know time is short and you're coming quickly. And we ask, Father, that one last time that your Spirit would breathe on our nation. I know it has the appearance of death, Lord, but so did we before you set us free. I ask, Lord, that you would continue to use us. Help us not to be, help me, Lord, not to get frustrated and angry with the craziness I see being done in our leadership. But, Lord, help us to continue to pray. And, Lord, help us to be men and women after your heart. Lord, help us to separate ourselves from the filth of the world. Lord, help us to be steadfast in relying on your word, the empowering of your Spirit. And Lord, we pray you'd come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.